Hey, if you have a copy of God's Word today, I want to invite you to join me as we open up to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're talking about the importance of sharing the gospel today. Sharing is a big conversation. In fact, I heard a story this week that had to do with sharing. I thought I would share with you today. It was about an old man and an old woman that went to lunch together, and they went to a burger joint. The old man ordered the food, and he ordered one cheeseburger, one large order of fries, and one large drink. And then he got the burger, and he unwrapped it and carefully cut it in half, and he placed half of the burger in front of his wife and half of it in front of himself. And then he took the large fries, and he dumped it out on the table and then started counting the fries, putting them in two equal piles. And after that, he grabbed the large drink, and he took a sip of the drink, and then he passed it over to his bride, and she took a sip of the drink. And then they put the cup right in the middle so they could share it. Well, as the man began eating his burger and eating his fries, a lot of people in the restaurant started noticing this old couple sharing a meal. In fact, they started looking over and whispering, and obviously they were thinking, that poor old couple, they can only afford one burger, one fry, and one drink between the two of them. And so as they thought that thought and started whispering that back and forth, the old man began to eat his fries. And at that time, a young man walked up and offered politely to buy them another meal. They said, man, it is so, we would love to do this. We saw that you were sharing a meal, and we would love to buy you another meal. To which the old man looked at him and said, no, we're just fine. We're just used to sharing everything. Well, people closer to the table noticed this little old lady hadn't taken a single bite of her food. And so she was just sitting there watching her husband eat, and she would occasionally grab the drink and take a sip of the drink. And so the young man came over again, and this time he looked at her and he said, please, ma'am, let me buy you another meal. I would be honored to do that. I can afford to do that. And this time she looked at him and said respectfully, no, thank you, sir. We're just used to sharing everything. So finally, the old man finished up eating the burger and wiped his face neatly with a napkin. And the young man came over at that point again and said to this little old man, this little old lady who hadn't eaten a bite of her food, he looked at her and he said, ma'am, just tell me, what is it exactly that you're waiting for? What are you waiting for? And she looked at this young man, and in that moment, she said this. She said, sir, my husband is still using our teeth. Right? Don't laugh. That's a dumb story. When I heard that, I was like, man, that is so funny. Some of us, sharing is just a part of life, right? We're just used to sharing everything. From the time we were little, our parents taught us the importance of sharing what we have. Now, you probably don't share your teeth, but you share a lot of other things. If your mama raised you right, you grew up sharing your toys and you're sharing your food. Now you share your secrets and you share your wisdom and your experiences. We even share our resources. For those of you who grew up, you were raised that way, you love sharing, and you're already looking forward to sharing as we gather in this place next Sunday. Because next Sunday is the day where we get to share what God has blessed us with. And we get to give above and beyond our tithe and offering that'll go 100% to missions, missionaries, and mission causes. That's why we're calling this the Big Give Offering, because we want to give big to the things that God tells us are important. And we're going to do that next Sunday. Our goal next week is a big, big goal. It's an audacious goal. Our goal is $250,000 next week that are going to be given from our church family to mission causes right here at home and around the world. That's why the offerings are so big. Listen, if we're going to reach that goal, it's not going to be us coming to this place ready to tip God or put a little bit here. It's going to be all of us working together to give sacrificially, investing in the things that God tells us are important to Him. Believe it or not, there are missionaries around the world that are counting on us and depending on us to give in a way that puts a smile on the face of God. So I pray that you would get prepared as we gather in this place next week to share what God has instructed us to share. You see, for some of us here today, sharing comes very naturally. But for others, if we're being brutally honest, we would have to admit that sharing isn't our natural tendency. Our natural tendency is to hide things and to hoard things. And I get that as well. I remember when I was a small boy, my parents rented this big house. Now, the rent was really cheap, but the house was huge, and it was really like old and elaborate. I'll tell you, when I was 9 years old, living in that rent house, I had a marble fireplace in my bedroom and a chandelier. It was really weird. But I lived in this house, and I realized very quickly that the fireplace didn't work. It wasn't a wood-burning fireplace. I knew that because I climbed up inside of it. And when I climbed up inside of this fireplace, I noticed that there was a crawl space in the wall that nobody knew about. It was really great for hide-and-go-seek. But I remember opening up Christmas presents one year, and my brother, for some reason, was eyeballing my gifts. You ever been there before? Like, eyeballing my gifts. I felt like he was plotting against me to steal my stuff. And so I made this plan, and I realized that if I was going to be able to keep my stuff, I was going to have to hoard the things that I wanted to share. So instead of me taking these new gifts and putting them out in my room where I could enjoy them and share them with my friends and play with them, I instead chose to hide these gifts in the fireplace, in the crawl space that no one knew about. You see, when that happened, I was just a little kid. But what I've discovered since that moment in my life is, it's not the way that just little kids act. That's also the way that many of us act, even today as grown-ups. I mean, we've all received great gifts, have we not? I think we could go around this room today and talk about all the great gifts that we've been blessed with, gifts that we don't deserve, gifts that come from God. And many of those gifts, God tells us to share. He expects us to share. But instead of sharing them, what do? We hide them. We hoard them. We withhold them. And when you read God's word, he makes it very clear that when we hoard the things and hide the things that he intends for us to share, it goes completely against God's design. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul's going to give specific instructions to people that are considered to be wealthy, rich. Now, before you turn that off and say, this doesn't apply to me because I'm not rich, let me tell you something that you need to realize, and that is, you are rich. He's talking to you today. The Bible will let you know that this is speaking to you because you can look at society today and realize, if you have a vehicle, if you have access to 3 meals today, if you're going to lay your head on a pillow tonight when you go to bed and you're going to have a roof over your head, then according to the world standards, you are completely wealthy. You are a rich person. So as you read verse 9 or verse 17, realize that Paul is speaking about you. He is speaking to us. And he says, instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share. Now, I want you to see those four things once again in verse 18. He says, instruct us to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, and to be willing to share. And it's important that we understand this today because God's going to make it very clear throughout Scripture that he is well pleased with us when we do these things. You want to please God today, then do the things he tells you to do. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16 says, don't neglect to do what is good and to share, for God is pleased with such sacrifices. So you read that and you realize God commands us to share. He tells us to obey these specific commands because when we obey these commands, it pleases the Lord. The Bible says he's pleased with us when we do what he tells us to do. He's pleased with us when we share. This biblical principle not only applies to the things we have and the money that we've been blessed with, it also relates to the hope that we have. It also relates to the message of the gospel. When you read the red letters of the Bible and you look at the words of Jesus, you find out real quickly that we truly are his plan A and his plan B when it comes to sharing the good news, to proclaiming the gospel message, and to making disciples of all the nations. He says if people are going to be saved, if churches are going to grow, if hopeless people are going to receive hope, then we, you and I, must be willing to share. In fact, in Acts 1:8, when it says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, he's saying this. He's saying you have to do more than just be there. You have to do more than just go there. You have to share Jesus there. He's not telling Christians just to be world travelers and to go to these different places around the world. He's saying, hey, you got to be willing to open up your mouth and share the good news with the world that's desperate for it. He's telling you, hey, share in your circle of influence today. Share in your friend group today, in your school, at your place of business, in your hometown. He's saying we need to be people that are sharing with the surrounding towns, and we need to be people going on mission, opening up our mouth and sharing the gospel with people literally around the world. The Bible talks about that all throughout Scripture. But I want to point out a certain story in Acts chapter 4 that I believe applies to us today. In Acts chapter 4, you see a story about Peter and John, and they were arrested for preaching in the name of Jesus and doing exactly what I'm talking to you about today. They are preaching and teaching about the resurrection of Christ. And in verse 4, it says, but many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Now, get this picture in your mind today. This is amazing when you think about it, because these are just a couple of guys walking into a city on a dirt road. And as they're walking into this city, they're talking and preaching and teaching about Jesus and how he was resurrected from the dead. And the Bible says, as a result of them talking and sharing, 5,000 men heard the message and believed. 5,000 men. That's a really big number. And I think about that, I'm like, how did 5,000 men believe in the message of Jesus? And you know how they believed? They believed because they heard. And you know why they heard? It's because these two guys had the courage and the boldness to share the greatest gift they had ever received. They didn't keep it to themselves. They shared it. And here's how it worked. They knew Jesus, and because they knew Jesus, they walked with Jesus, and because they walked with Jesus, they shared Jesus. Let's personalize this today. I think the same should be true in our life. If we know Jesus, we should be walking with Jesus. And if we're walking with Jesus, we should naturally have a tendency to share Jesus. You see, the reason so many so-called Christians have never even opened their mouth up and shared the story of the gospel or shared a testimony of salvation is because maybe, perhaps, they don't really know Jesus. I've never met a person that is sharing something that they don't have. There's a lot of people who say they believe in Jesus, and perhaps they believe in Jesus and have the wrong kind of belief, like we mentioned last Sunday. Maybe they have an intellectual belief in Jesus. Maybe they have an inherited belief in Jesus. But I'll tell you right now, if you don't have an intimate, life-changing belief in Christ, you are missing out on what it looks like to live and walk by faith. You're missing out on what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus that is used by God to make an eternal impact for the kingdom of God. Let me just say it this way. If you possess Jesus, you're going to share Jesus. If you possess him, you're going to share him. If today you were walking in the street and somebody tackled you and moved you out of the way and a bus went by and they literally saved your life, if they saved you from getting hit by a bus, you know what you would do the rest of the day? You would tell everybody, I almost got killed by a bus. Dude knocked me out of the way. He saved my life. I didn't get hit by the bus because dude knocked me down. You would tell everybody that story. If you had an incurable disease and for some reason you ran into the one person on planet Earth that could cure that incurable disease and they hooked you up with some cure and you're like, blah, blah, I'm saved, I'm perfect, everything is good, and they cured your body, guess what? You'd tell everybody about it. They cured me. I was incurable and now I'm all good. You would tell everybody, wouldn't you? And yet, what happened? Jesus changed your life, changed your eternity, gave you hope forever. Now you don't have to go to hell. You get to spend eternity in heaven, and you're just not going to tell anybody? I don't believe you know him. I don't believe you know him. Listen, if you know Jesus, if you possess Jesus, you're going to share Jesus. But here's the kicker. You can't share something you don't possess. You can't share it if you ain't got it. Peter and John in this story, they knew Jesus. Amen? They loved Jesus. And because they loved him, there wasn't anything in the world that was going to prevent them from sharing him. Look at verse 18. So they called for them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Those are some harsh words. You got the Jewish leadership of the day, and they're ordering the disciples not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. That was a threat, okay? It was a threat that they repeated a lot. In fact, when you read a little bit further in the book, the threats also included beatings. They said, if you teach or preach in the name of Jesus, we're going to whoop you. We're going to beat you. But these boys are not deterred by the threats of these men. Verse 19 says, Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. I love that. Right here, the disciples give us a perfect picture of how we should make decisions in our life. And this is how they do it. This is how we should evaluate the decisions in our own life. They weren't saying, hey, let me know, is this a safe decision? They weren't saying, is this an acceptable decision? They weren't saying, is this politically correct? They weren't saying, is this a decision that other people will agree with? As they contemplated what it would look like to boldly move forward in faith and do something that was scary in the name of Jesus and for the name of Jesus and the kingdom of God, they asked one simple question. And that question is this pleasing to God? I mean, just imagine what our lives would look like if every decision was preempted with this question. Is this decision pleasing to God? Is this conversation pleasing to God? Is my response pleasing to God? Is this relationship pleasing to God? Right now in my life, is this pleasing to God? That was the question they contemplated. They looked at the Jewish leaders of the day and they said, in God's sight, is what we are doing and what we are saying and how we are acting pleasing to God? They looked at him and said, you be the judge. You tell us, should I listen to you and disobey God? Or should I obey God and have the faith to do what he's called me to do? Verse 20 says, for we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. These people had seen and heard some stuff. They had seen sick people healed. They had seen dead people raised back to life. They had seen hopeless people receive hope. They had seen miracles with their own two eyes. They had heard the gospel and they believed the gospel. Do you get it? These men had experienced Jesus firsthand. And because of their experience with Jesus, they were compelled to share Jesus. In this verse, they said, listen, we are unable to stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. In other words, when you walk with Jesus, it's a game changer. When you experience what he's like and what he does, when you experience his love and his forgiveness and his mercy and his life, when you experience something that is truly life-changing and earth-shaking, it's something that compels you to talk about it. You can't stop me from talking about it. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying, listen, this is one of those things. When you experience the Son of the living God in a personal way, in a way that changes everything about who you are and about why you exist, it's impossible to keep your mouth shut and not speak about the one who saved your life. I mean, these people were imprisoned. They were threatened. And yet it still didn't stop them from sharing Christ. Verse 29 says, and now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand for healing. And signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. Verse 29, as they prayed, they said, and now consider their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness. If you write in your Bible, I want you to circle that word boldness, highlight the word boldness, and understand that that's not referring to some kind of like collar grabbing, aggressive, intimidating way of sharing Christ. That's the word in the Greek. It's the word parousia, and it refers to someone who's speaking to a crowd or speaking to an individual with great confidence. In fact, that Greek word refers to being two things, being free of fear and being full of confidence. Being free of fear and full of confidence. And when these men were begging God to grant them with a spirit of boldness, that's what they were doing. They were asking God to supernaturally bless them with a godly courage and a willingness to persevere, no matter what the opposition might be ahead of them. I mean, imagine this scene. They said, God, give us what it takes to be bold right now. Give us what it takes to live with courage right now. God, give me what it takes to trust you enough to serve you even when it's scary. Give me the courage to persevere, even with the threats of punishment and pain. This was the prayer of the disciples in the first century church. And you know what? I believe it should continue to be the prayers of disciples in the 21st century church as well. Lord, grant us the boldness to share. Let me share Jesus with boldness. Let me share without worrying about what's going to happen next. Let me have courage supernaturally to be obedient to what you've called me to do. You know, right now in our world, the second fastest movement of Christianity is in a place called Afghanistan. People are coming to know Christ like crazy in Afghanistan. It's second only to what we see happening in Iran. China is number three. In Afghanistan today, I'm not talking about tens of people or hundreds of people or even thousands of people. We're seeing millions of people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And let me tell you why that's so bizarre. It's because Afghanistan is a country that doesn't permit any other faith other than Islam to even exist. To convert to a faith outside of Islam is the equivalent of committing treason because it's seen as a betrayal of your family, betrayal of tribe, and a betrayal of your country. And as we've seen in recent days, there's usually only one outcome for an exposed or caught Christian that's converted to Christianity and walked away from their Islamic faith. And that outcome is death. Today in Afghanistan, radical Islamic Taliban are increasing in strength and numbers. And get this, at least half of Afghanistan's 34 provinces right now are either ruled or contested by the Taliban, who are now going from house to house, executing Christians because of their faith in Jesus Christ. So now in this moment, as we worship in this comfortable building, our brothers and sisters, Afghan Christians, are having to make the hard decision on if and how we should stand up and boldly declare that we are followers in Jesus Christ, that we have faith in him. A couple weeks ago, I was on a Zoom conference call with several pastors around the world, and one of them was having to hide his face and camouflage his voice because he was an underground Christian pastor in Afghanistan. And he was giving us kind of a status update on what they were enduring. And as he started to speak, I started writing down on a pad of paper the things that he was saying because they were so impactful. And one of the things he said was this. He said, "Pastors, I need you to pray for us because we're living in a day where we're having to make hard decisions." He said, "But I want you to know that we will continue to meet. We will continue to worship. We will continue to pray, and we will continue to believe, and we know that it means that we will most certainly die." He said, "I know and we know that the world is watching us. So the one thing I'm asking you guys to pray for today is this. Pray that we would be bold in these days for Jesus. Pray that we would be courageous for Christ. And pray that as the world watches us, they would be inspired by the courage of the Christians in Afghanistan." I believe that should be our prayer today as well. See, verse 29, it talks about that. It says, "Grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness." Let me just ask you to consider that in your own life today. Man, consider that in your life as you leave this place today. Consider that in your life as you go to work and school tomorrow. You're going to live your life for somebody. It might as well be Jesus, right? You might as well go all in with Christ. You might as well just throw it out there and just trust God with the results. But you've got to consider the threats because there are threats. Now, as you go into your workplace tomorrow, as you serve our community next week, that threat is probably not going to be being murdered for your faith. That threat may be, you know, you're being shunned or avoided. You're being rejected. You're being ridiculed. You're being mocked or made fun of. There are threats. There is opposition. So consider the threats. But may we also be empowered. Empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak the word of God with boldness. That's my prayer for us, church. May we be prayerful and prepared as we move forward in faith. May we be bold in our witness, bold as we go, bold as we serve. May we be bold as we give. May we be bold as we share what Jesus commissioned us to share. I'm going to end by telling you a story that I was reminded of this week from my friend Barry. Barry's a good friend. He's lived in Texas for a long time. He's a huge man, 6'9", 350 pounds. I'm talking about a giant of a man. Barry's been traveling the world as an evangelist for over 25 years now. And many years ago, Barry told me this story for the very first time about his friend named Bill. Bill was even bigger than Barry, if you can imagine that. And Bill had quite a story. He had a long past, a history of drugs and alcohol and violence. He was a guy that was known for dealing drugs and trafficking PCP. And Barry said that Bill was one of the biggest, meanest, scariest men that walked the face of the earth. Until one day, everything changed for Bill. Said he was walking on a street corner, and a little kid walked up to him and handed him a gospel tract. He said, I don't know what they were thinking. They had the audacity to walk up and hand me this little booklet. And he said, I don't know why I didn't immediately discard it, but something told me I needed to read it. So I went back to my hotel room, and Bill said, I opened it up, and I started with page one, and I made it all the way through. When I got to the last page, I realized for the first time in my life that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. And as Bill told that story, he said, I didn't even know why, but I got down on my knees. And in that moment, in that hotel room, I repented of my sin. And I acknowledged Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. In that moment, everything changed. And you know what? When someone like that gets saved, they get radically saved. And that was Bill's story. He got radically saved. And that's when Barry kind of took him up under his wing, and he started traveling with Barry doing these evangelistic events. And Barry would just tell stories. He's like, he's the most radical, courageous, crazy evangelist I've ever met in my life. He told all of these stories over and over again about how he would share his faith in these crazy ways. He said, one time we were at this crowded restaurant in the middle of this big city, and Bill looks at me and says, hey, I need you to get that plate and get it off the table. And he said, man, when a man that size tells you to do something, you do what he says. And so I took my plate and I got it off the table. He said, before I knew anything, I looked up and the largest man you've ever seen is standing on the table in a crowded restaurant, screaming at the top of his lungs. He said he was saying, emergency, emergency. He said he repeated that over and over again until every person in the restaurant was looking at him. He said, in that moment, Bill said, it's an emergency if you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Because if today you die, you will go to hell and spend eternity there. He said, it's an emergency that you get to know Jesus because he can change your life like he changed my life. Now listen, that's not how I personally witness. I don't want you to get nervous if you see me at lunch, okay? But in the same way that I can't recommend that as a method, I also can't condemn him or judge him either. Because you see, the Bible says in Luke chapter 7 that those who have been forgiven much love much. And Bill had been forgiven of much. This is a man that had a passion to share Jesus and to tell others about him. Bill is married and had a little girl, and as so often happens, when we live a life of ministry and we live to tell others about Christ, oftentimes we raise children that kind of catch that as well. Bill's little girl, her name is Jessica, and she loved traveling with her dad. She grew up hearing her father share his testimony about how he had walked away and been delivered from this lifestyle of drugs and violence. And when she was about 6 years old, she came to her father one day on her own, and she expressed an interest in sharing her personal faith in Jesus Christ as well. And so what they did was they kind of got together and came up with this tag team preaching, this preaching act where she could be a part of sharing the good news of Christ. And what they would do is this. Bill would take his little girl, Jessica, and put her on his shoulders. And if you can just imagine, as big as he was, she was just as small. The only thing they had in common was both of them had a full head of curly blonde hair. And she would sit on her dad's shoulders. And their favorite place to do this would be in an elevator or a place where they could have a captive audience. But when that was the case, she would sit on her father's shoulders, and this beautiful little girl would look down at her daddy, and she would do this. She would say, hey, Dad, should I tell him or do you want to tell him? And then he knew he would respond by looking up at his little girl, and he would say, "Well, I don't know, sweetheart. Maybe you should tell him. Or I could tell him." And then they would repeat it. She would ask, "I don't know, Dad. I think you need to tell him this time. Or I'll be happy to tell him." And he would respond, "Well, you can tell him if you want to. Or I can tell him." And they would continue this until everybody around them or everyone in the elevator was like, "Come on, man, just tell me, right? What is it?" And once someone would say, "Just tell me," Jessica knew that was her cue. After hearing her father share his story for so many months, she knew in that moment what the next line was gonna be. She said, "You know, my daddy used to do dope deals, but now he does hope deals because Jesus changed his life and gave him hope for eternity." It was just a simple little line for a little girl, but God used that line to lead hundreds of people to Christ. They go into a busy hotel lobby and she begins, "Hey, Daddy, you want to tell him? You want me to tell him? I don't know, sweetheart. Maybe you need to tell him. Or I'll tell him." It would attract a crowd, and once the crowd became curious, they would share the hope of Jesus with everybody who would listen. This little girl understood the call to share. Soon afterward, Jessica became very ill. And after doing all kinds of tests on her, the doctors finally concluded that she had a rare and violent disease. It was treated aggressively, and people across the nation prayed. But eventually, that disease ravaged her little body. In fact, in a matter of months, Jessica found herself in the hospital, and her body had began to be broken down. And you can just imagine her already thin body became even frailer, and she laid there in an emaciated condition, holding her father's hand in one hand and her mother's hand in the other hand. And to hear him tell this story is heartbreaking. But he said she spoke her next words, and this wasn't a theological statement. It was just the simple words of a little girl. She said, "Daddy, I hate the devil because I believe with all my heart that the devil did this to me." And then she closed her eyes and she said the words, "But Jesus came to heal me." To hear Bill tell the story, he said, "My little girl closed her eyes for the last time and went to be with God. And then received what I believe to be the culmination of what that verse speaks of, which is the healing of sin." Bill said the doctors rushed in and the nurses rushed in, but at that point there was nothing they could do. She was gone. He said eventually his wife had left the room and his daughter's body had been wheeled out, and he found himself in that hospital room all alone. And he says, as I recognized what had happened in that room, and when I recognized that everybody had been taken out and she had been taken out in such haste, I didn't have the opportunity to say a proper goodbye to my little girl. And so he walked out and he inquired as to where his daughter's body had been taken. And he found out from one of the nurses that she had been taken to a temporary morgue, which just so happened to be in the basement of the hospital. He said, "I took the elevator to the lowest level of the building and I was directed to a staircase that led me to that temporary morgue. And when I got there, there was a nurse standing in front of that room with her arms crossed, a scowl on her face, and she had her arms crossed across her chest." He said, "I looked at her and I very politely said, 'Ma'am, they've taken my daughter's body to this temporary morgue. Would it be okay with you if I saw her one final time? Would it be okay with you if I said a proper goodbye?'" Bill says she shrugged her shoulders and said, "Yeah, I guess that'll be all right." And then the door was open. He said, "I walked into that room and I saw my little girl's lifeless body laying on a cold metal table." He said, "I walked over to her and I scooped her little body into my arms and I pulled her close to my chest. And I kissed her on the cheek and I said in just above a whisper, I said, 'Baby, I love you. Tell Jesus that I love him too.'" He said, "As I kissed her on the cheek one final time and I laid her lifeless body on that table, I heard a noise behind me. There was a ruckus happening behind me and I looked, and as I turned my head, I noticed it was the nurse who let me in. And I didn't know why in that moment, but as I looked at her, she was crying. She was sobbing uncontrollably. And then she said in a screaming voice with her finger pointed in my face, she says, "Sir, I don't understand this. Most parents that I let down here are cursing God. They are yelling obscenities at God. They are blaming God. And yet here you are with your daughter lying on a table. She's gone. And you have so much peace. You're so calm." She said, "I don't understand it. Explain it to me." And Bill said, when she said, "Explain it to me," without hesitation, I looked down at my little girl and I said, "Sweetie, should I tell her or should you?" He said, "Because you've gone to be with Jesus, I'll do it." He said, I looked that woman in the eyes and I said these words. I said, "We who know Christ don't weep as those who have no hope." He told her, "I know Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. He's changed me from the inside out. I'm a different person because of him." And my daughter could say the exact same thing. "And because of that, I know that I'm going to see my daughter again in heaven." And the crazy thing is what happened next. He said, in that moment, this nurse reached out with both hands and grabbed my hands. And together they knelt down on the floor of the morgue. And she yielded her life to Christ. And here's what I want us to get from that story today. If a little girl in her life and even in her death can share Jesus and lead people to him, you can't give me one single reason in your life why God can't use you to do the same today. Listen, I pray that you are not just moved emotionally today. I pray that we are moved to action today. The only thing that's going to matter 100 years from now is what did we do with Jesus and how did we share him? I mean, think about what it says in verse 29. "To grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness." You know why it says that? Because we have to be bold because the time is short. Life is a vapor. I believe there are even people in this room today who know about God that have never been changed by God. And you think about the most important thing in the world to you right now. The most important thing in the world, the thing that you're most focused on right now. If it's not your state of mind, if it's not your state of heart, if it's not your status with God, you're answering it wrong. The only thing that's going to matter 100 years from now is what did you do with Jesus? What did your friends do with Jesus? What did your family do with Jesus? Did they go all in with him? Or did they play religious games with him? Listen, you may have someone sitting next to you today that's playing church. I pray that you'll have boldness to share Christ with them. You may have a family member that lives under your roof. And you know without a shadow of a doubt, if today were the last day on planet Earth, they would spend eternity separated from a real God who loves them. It's the only thing that's going to matter 100 years from now. And that's why we've got to share like Jesus tells us to share. We've got to be aggressive, man. We've got to be bold. We've got to have a supernatural courage if the world is going to hear the good news about Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, the devil hates that. He's going to work hard against that. He's going to lie to you and convince you that if you do this, it's going to mess up a relationship or it's going to be embarrassing or it's going to do something bad in your life. Listen, who cares? Why don't we just pray that God would give us that same boldness to share?